is discerning God's will. Discerning God's will. Brother Alan Borges.
Thank you, Brother Joel. Good morning.
Good morning.
Pache. We're very glad to be here. We've had a really blessed time together with the brethren so far. For me, the trip started 3 weeks ago, and so we're at the halfway mark. We have another 3 weeks before we get back to Ohio. I bring you love from the Miami Valley Bible students, the ecclesia that I attend, and also from the Tuesday night meeting that's in Springfield, which I also attend, and also the Wenatchee, Washington State meetings, which I have the privilege of attending via the internet. We're glad to have many messages of love, also from the places that we have visited, the convention in Fort Worth, the brethren in Albuquerque, Phoenix, Los Angeles area, San Diego area, and I think that brings us up to date. Except the brethren in this area, of course, you're all here. And we're glad to see so many here today. Discerning the Lord's will. As Brother Bill said, this is an important, very important, we would say vitally important. You know, that term vital means your life depends on it. And we think that's true. This is a matter that our Christian lives, spiritual lives, depend upon. But it's not easy. How many times have you asked yourself or someone has asked you, how do I know what the Lord's will is in this matter or another matter? It happens frequently. It's something that I ask myself many times. How am I going to know what the Lord's will is? So this is a subject we need to consider. But because it's difficult, unfortunately, we frequently neglect it. There are times when we don't seek the Lord's will. Now, maybe it's not as much a problem for you as it is for me. But there have been times when I've thought, wow, this is so difficult, I'm not sure I can figure it out. But that's not right, is it? That's not the correct approach. We have to figure out what the Lord's will is. And it's not an impossible task. The Lord is going to provide for us what we need to do that. He wouldn't ask us to do anything that we can't do. And this is something we have to do. Now, if it's so hard, we have to ask ourselves another question. Not only what is the Lord's will, but what is it that's going to keep us or hinder us from discerning that will? And that's another aspect of the subject that we'll try to consider in the time before us. We have to first begin in our minds. That is where the battleground is, isn't it? And we have to decide, first of all, that this is an important issue, and therefore that we have to do something about it. It's important from a number of standpoints. We'll look at least 3 points here, for starters. The most important is that this is the very basis of our consecration. It's the foundation of our consecration. If you were to try to sum up consecration in one short phrase, we think that it would embody this concept of the Lord's will. Because really, that's what we determined to do. To give up our will to do God's will. So God's will is the very fundamental foundation of our consecration. Now there's a couple of scriptures which deal with this. You're familiar with them. We trust you're familiar with all of this, and we're just trying to refresh our own minds on this subject. Romans 12:1-3. You can probably recite it by heart. I'm going to read it because I'm afraid I'll forget. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me repeat that part. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Brother Russell comments on this in Volume 1, Chapter 10. I'm sorry, I don't have the page reference. We quote, "This is well expressed, for we do not either conform or transform ourselves, but we do either submit ourselves to be conformed to the world by the worldly influences, the spirit of the world around us, or submit ourselves to the will of God, the holy will or spirit, to be transformed by heavenly influences exercised through the word of God. You that are consecrated, to which influences are you submitting? The transforming influences lead to present sacrifice and suffering, but the end is glorious. If you are developing under these transforming influences, you are proving daily what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." End of quotation. So this is very important. We have to submit. We have to give up our wills to do God's will. We submit to the transforming influences that God is arranging for us in our lives. And we have an example, of course, in our Lord Jesus, as we do in every aspect of our lives. And one scripture would be Hebrews 10, 5 to 7. Hebrews 10, 5 to 7. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." The captain of our salvation, his purpose was to do the will of God. We are to follow in his steps. A second scripture in Matthew, or second area, we should say, is in the scripture found in Matthew 6:10 in our Lord's Prayer, where we are told by Jesus to ask the Lord for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is another part of God's will that we are intimately familiar with. This matter of discerning God's will is only a step that leads up to something even more important, and that is doing God's will. It is one thing to discern God's will. It is something else to do it. We cannot do God's will, however, unless we know what it is. All of these are important aspects of this subject. Now, from the pastor's writings, we have a brief quotation from reprint 4468 that we'd like to look at. Reprint 4468, where he discusses this subject very succinctly. It's under the heading, "How to Decide the Lord's Will." And we'll read this paragraph. He's actually quoting from George Mueller here. Quote, "I seek in the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do this, I make myself liable to a great delusion. I seek the will or spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, it will be in accordance with the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and His Spirit. Thus, by the prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to deliberate judgment according to the best of my knowledge and opportunity, and if my mind is thus at peace, I proceed accordingly." End of quotation. We'd like to consider the principles that are laid down in this brief quotation for the remainder of our time. The single most important aspect would seem to be our mental attitude. And specifically in this connection, it has to do with self-will. And getting rid of self-will. And again, that's part of this fundamental basis of our consecration. Not just to do God's will, but what do we have to do? We have to give up our own will first. giving up our own will, removing self-will, prejudice, bias. And how much of the solution is this going to be if we're able to do this? The suggestion is it's 90%. 90% of the solution is getting rid of self-will. Now, we can understand this for ourselves, being fallen creatures. But you know, the Scriptures tell us that this was true even for Jesus, a perfect man, perfectly capable. He didn't have any prejudice or bias, but he still had self-will. And he had to get rid of that. He had to crucify his flesh too. It was necessary for Jesus to get rid of self-will. How much more is it necessary for us? In John 5:30, we read, John 5:30, the words of Jesus, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So Jesus had to get rid of his own will. Not to do his will, but the will of the Father. Now this matter is so important. 90% of solving the problem here of discerning the Lord's will has to do with self-will and getting rid of it. We need to look at it very closely. And perhaps we should spend just a little time looking at the symptoms of self-will. Anything that indicates that the flesh is not dead is a symptom of self-will. We would list just four items. There are many more, no doubt, that you can think of in your private study. Complaining, discontent, disappointment, impatience. These are all indications that the flesh is not dead, that our will, is not dead and fully submitted. Now, there are times when we might have righteous indignation against certain things which we feel go against principle, but they're not a basis for complaining in the sense, the negative sense that we think of that, or being discontented. We have no reason to be discontented, disappointed, or impatient if we fully trust in the Lord and if the flesh is dead. Now, these thoughts ought to prick us a little bit, or maybe a lot, because all of us, I'm sure, have problems along these lines. And these are areas that we can work on. And if we work on these areas, it's going to help us better to discern the Lord's will. The antidote here is submission. Complete, full submission to the will of God. Getting self out of the picture. Okay, a second scripture in respect to attitude. In respect to attitude, is found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. That entire chapter has a lot of different points in it. We're going to enumerate 10 that have to deal with this matter of understanding the will of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, at the end of this chapter, summarizes it in these words, in verse 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now that "wherefore" should be a clue to us. He's telling us, pay attention to the verses that precede, because they have to do with what I'm just going to tell you now. Don't be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Well, this is exactly what we're looking for. How do we know what the will of the Lord is? Wherefore? Well, then we need to look at the preceding context. And this means that if we follow his suggestions, this is going to assist us. And the 10 things that we feel are enumerated there are as follows. In verse 2, to walk in love. Now, some of these aren't real obvious. You might not think walking in love is going to help you to discern the will of the Lord, but the Apostle says that it will. And a little bit of retrospection in all of these areas will help us to see why that's true. Walk in love. Avoid covetousness. Avoid foolish talking and jesting. Giving thanks. A parallel to that, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." Fifth point, separateness from the world. 6, walking as children of light. 7, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 8, awake and Christ shall give thee light, being in this wakeful and watchful attitude. And number 9, something closely connected, walking circumspectly. And finally, number 10 in this context, to redeem the time really means to purchase back the time. All of this is a part of our consecration vow and is submitting to the will of God. And if we try to practice these things, the Lord promises through the Apostle Paul that we will better understand the will of the Lord. A third area, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Helping us to have the mind of Christ, to be thinking like Him, thus thinking like God, and thus better enabled to know God's will. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now there's a little extra aspect that's so important. It's not enough that we know God's will and that we do it, but we have to have the right motives and intentions. It has to be from the heart. So, we can see how important attitude is. 90% is our attitude, our mental attitude in respect to this matter of the Lord's will. And the primary and fundamental thing we have to do is get rid of self. Selfish thinking is always going to distort our view of things and make us unable to correctly interpret the Lord's will. A second area, and you'll find some references to this in Volume 5 on page 226 and 227. E-226 and 227. Emotions. Feelings. We're talking about feelings here. And it's important for us to recognize that our feelings are unreliable, unpredictable, and should never be the basis for making a decision. Emotions should never be the basis for making a decision. That doesn't mean that emotions are of no value. Emotions are very valuable. Emotions are important. In fact, they are a part of our likeness to God. If we didn't have emotions, we would be mere machines. But emotions are not a basis for decision. But they can help us to be motivated to do the right thing. They can help us to follow through and to carry through with our decisions. We are to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Now, there's emotions involved with that. But when looking at our emotions, we must be careful that we are in control of them rather than they being in control of us. There is a fine line. Jesus is an example to us. He was always in control of his emotions. He never allowed them to be the basis for making a decision. But he was not devoid of feeling. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He had compassion upon the multitudes. And at the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept. So it's important for us to have emotions, but not when it comes to trying to discern the Lord's will. They have to be factored out. So there's two things that we have to get rid of. Self-will and emotions in decision-making. Our third area would be under the heading of knowledge and information. Knowledge and information. Now, we believe that this is a prerequisite to faith. That we can't have faith without a certain amount of knowledge and information. This is suggested in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It may not seem obvious on the surface that this is talking about knowledge as a prerequisite, but we believe that's the case. It's saying you have to have faith and you can't please God without faith. But what is this faith based upon? It's based upon a belief that there is a God, first of all, and secondly, a belief in the promises of God. that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's a belief in the promises of God. You have to be acquainted with the promises of God in order to believe them. And that means we have to have knowledge and information before we can have faith. Now, God has promised that he is going to reveal his will to us. And this is mentioned in Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13. But to know God's will, we must know God. That's the best way to know his will, is to know him. You know, that's true in our relationships with people, with one another. The best way to know one of your brethren is, the best way to know one of your brethren's will is by knowing them intimately. If you know someone intimately, you have a much better idea of what their will is. Well, this is especially important with God. And we come to know him through study, through his word, and by observing his actions as his word shows us his actions. We become acquainted with his plans, with his methods, and with his character. And this is very important in order for us to know his will. Now, this knowledge and information would be completely useless unless we have taken the preliminary two steps already considered. Unless we've gotten rid of self-will, we're not going to be able to properly use the knowledge and information from our study, because it will be warped, it will be twisted if we allow self-will to enter in. We're not going to be able to objectively look at it. Also, getting rid of our emotions. If we have an emotional response to something, it's going to distort our view of knowledge and information. So these things have to be kept in their proper relationship. But we need help when it comes to this matter of knowledge and information. And this is suggested in a number of scriptures. One of them would be 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study. But we can't do it without helps. And those helps are given in a number of places. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, for instance, where it mentions he has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and so forth. And you remember the Ethiopian eunuch in speaking to Philip. He said, "How can I understand this prophecy unless some man guide me?" And we are so thankful for the helps that have been given to us, especially here at the end of the age, through the ministry of our Pastor Russell. Another area under knowledge and information, another scripture, John 5:39. John 5:39. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We need to search the scriptures concerning Jesus, because he is our pattern, our model, and our example. Not only do we have to become intimately acquainted with God, but one of the best ways we can do that is by studying Jesus. And we are to seek advice from others. This is another way. This is another part of the helps. But we compare our thoughts with one another. We assemble ourselves together, not forsaking that, as Paul says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We come together so that we can compare thoughts with one another to make sure that our knowledge and information is accurate. But there has to be a priority here. God's word has to come first. Human agencies have to come second, as stated in Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah 8:20. "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And that has to be our rule. Okay, we've considered three so far. Getting rid of self-will, controlling our emotions, gathering knowledge and information. The fourth step would be examining and interpreting our experiences, looking at the Lord's providence. Now, this requires a combination of faith, trust, and knowledge in a peculiar way. We look at our experiences through the eye of faith, trusting that God is guiding us and comparing it with the knowledge and information that we've gathered in the previous step to try to determine how this affects the Lord's will in our lives. We are to trust Him come what may. Experiences, though they are a positive indicator, as opposed to the things we have to get rid of, nevertheless, we cannot use them as the primary basis for a decision. This is a very important point. They are only valuable when used in connection with these other elements. Perhaps you have heard brethren use this expression, "I'm going to put out the fleece and see what the Lord determines for my life." Now we know what the brethren mean, and we're not saying that that's categorically wrong. However, when you examine that instance in the Old Testament of Gideon putting out the fleece, and if you look at what the pastor has to say on it, that was not a model for Christians. There was a typical picture that was being portrayed there, but that was not a model for us to follow. We are supposed to listen to what God is saying to us and not force Him to speak. There's a big difference. It's important for us to look at our experiences and to say, okay, I know what the Scriptures say. I know what the brethren's suggestions may have been in interpreting those Scriptures. And I'm going to say to the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you option A, B, and C. And you pick one of them, and then I'll know that's your will. Well, that's not correct. That's forcing God to choose one of our selections. It might be D or E or F that He has in mind for us. So we shouldn't do that. But we should look at our experiences and to see how they play a role in what we've already considered in studying the will of God. Now, having come this far, then we're going to move on to the fifth area, and that we will call reflection, or meditation. We don't want to make a hasty decision, and so this step is important for us to exercise a proper caution, to meditate what is the Lord's will, to look at, okay, have I gotten rid of self-will as much as I can? We know we're never going to do that perfectly, but we can try to make sure we've done that to the best of our ability. Have I tried to get my emotions under control? Have I researched this as much as I can? And then have I looked at what providential circumstances they are? Reflect on all of this. And then if we do this, we will be using the other half of prayer, it's been called. Listening to God. The other half of prayer. Reflection. Meditation. Having taken these five steps, we are now ready to make a decision. And that would be the sixth step. To make a decision, to exercise judgment. This is the end result of this process of trying to discern the Lord's will. It must be based on principle, and it is something that we have to do. We might feel that, well, you know, I'm so imperfect, I can't decide. I'm just going to sit on my hands and see what the Lord does. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3 is one example. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life. Now in the context, this may not seem to be directly addressing our situation, but we think the principle is there, that the Lord is telling us, you're going to be making decisions in the future. You've got to start by making decisions now. If you're faithful in a little, I can trust you with a lot. For Revelation 14:13 is along these lines. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. What we are doing now is a preliminary to what we are going to be doing in the future. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? What are we doing? It's only that part of what we're doing now that the Lord is accepting, that's in accordance with His will, that is going to follow with us, that we will be doing on the other side. We can be doing kingdom work now. We can be making decisions now. We can be doing good unto all men as we have opportunity now. It's not our purpose to convert the world. We're not to go out there and build soup kitchens and so on. But there are many things that we can do. And if we keep it in this perspective, that this is a necessary exercise for us to make these decisions, because we're going to be the decision makers in the next age. Christ, head and body. Kings and priests reigning with Him 1,000 years. We have to prepare for that now. So this matter of discerning the Lord's will is an important training ground for our future work. Let's reiterate these points to this far and look at them. First of all, we've looked at them in a certain sequence. We first looked at getting rid of self-will. That has to do with attitude. Secondly, emotions. Thirdly, knowledge and information. Fourth, experiences or providential overrulings. Fifth, reflection. And sixth, decisions. Making decisions. Well, there is an incompleteness here. We never like to end with 6 points on an outline. Very few speakers I've ever listened to have 6 points on their outline. I don't think we're superstitious. But there is a seventh point, and that is, after you've made the decision, that's not enough. There's still something missing, isn't there? There's one step further, and that is, you have to do something. To make the decision mentally and say, okay, this is the Lord's will, I know this is it, and then as you don't do anything, it hasn't accomplished its purpose. We have to take action, and that would be the seventh item. And we'll discuss a little bit more on that a little bit later. In looking at these, we see there is a sequence involved, but we would also like to consider their relative importance one to another. Their relative importance. We feel that the most important thing for us is to have the proper attitude. So that is the first step, but it's also the first priority. We believe the second most important would be reflection. Now, you might take these and arrange them in a different order. This is just a suggestion. The third most important would be the knowledge and the information. Even though we have to gather it before we can reflect on it, yet in its relative importance, we feel that it is third. The use of our experiences would be fourth, and our emotions would be dead last, fifth. We encourage you to ponder these things for yourself and to consider what your priority list might be. Now, there are some other aspects which aren't really enumerated in this list, but they're there because they permeate the whole process. Two things that permeate that whole process. First of all, if you remember, in Paul's dissertation on the armor of God, he goes down through the list of all the armor, and then he wraps it up and he says what? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for me. Well, we think that prayer is something that has to be there throughout the entire process from beginning to end. From volume 6, page 685, there's a brief quotation. Volume 6, page 685. While the new creatures in Christ Jesus are exhorted not to seek for, not to be anxious concerning, and not to pray for earthly things, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, and wherewithal ye shall be clothed, but to trust all these matters to the wisdom and love of the Father. They are instructed concerning one thing which the Father will be very pleased to have them pray for, and concerning which He will be pleased to answer their petitions largely. That one thing for which they should specially seek and specially pray is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of a sound mind, the Spirit of love. The Master's words are, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good earthly gifts unto your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? End of quotation. And that last scripture is Luke 11:13. Luke 11:13. We can always pray, and we must always pray for more of the Holy Spirit, that we can have the spirit of a sound mind, among other things. And it's that spirit of a sound mind which is going to help us to discern the will of the Heavenly Father. Similar scripture in this same connection has to do with faith. Faith is something that has to permeate this entire process. And James tells us in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So here we have someone who recognizes their lack of wisdom. Hopefully we all recognize our lack of wisdom. And we ask God for wisdom. We're asking him, Lord, help me to know your will. And what do we have to have? We have to have faith. We have to ask in faith. And if we do, the Lord will grant us that wisdom to go through this process to make intelligent decisions based upon a consecrated judgment with his help. Hopefully we can see that this matter of discerning the Lord's will encompasses every aspect of our lives. Because we've consecrated ourselves to do his will. And therefore, everything that we do, we want it to be in harmony with his will. There's much that could be said on that, but we leave that for your own personal study. Okay, let's get back to the one point, the seventh point. That which really makes this entire process perfect, if you will. We've gone through all these steps. We've made a decision. Then it's time for following through, doing God's will. We have five scriptures. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Such an important principle. It's a simple one, but very important. It's not enough that we study the truth, that we know the chronology backwards and forwards. We have to allow that. It must be a part of our lives. It must change us. And it must influence our actions. If it doesn't, then the truth, that truth is sterile if it doesn't do something in our lives. Every aspect of truth that the Lord has given us is important and can affect our lives if we allow it to do so. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Doing the will of God. God's not going to hear us unless we're trying to do his will. John 7:17. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now that's pretty important, isn't it? We once had the privilege of doing a complete study just on this aspect. How do we understand sound doctrine? Now that's really kind of a companion to this subject. We're looking at how do we know what God's will is. Well, as a part of that, it's how do we discern sound doctrine? Well, here is a scripture, and this is one of many that enunciate this principle. If we are trying to do God's will, he will show us the true doctrine. If our hearts are truly sincere and honest, the Lord is going to lead us to the truth. How many of us have had that experience? That we were in darkness, gross darkness maybe in the nominal church. And we were seeking after the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He led us to the truth. And sometimes in miraculous ways. So I can personally attest to this. That my desires to do the will of God led to his showing me the truth. Sound doctrine. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Here another text showing how important not only to determine God's will, but to do it. And then in Matthew 12:50, and a companion text in Mark 3:35. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Our relationship to Jesus as our elder brother is based upon this concept of doing the will of God. Now, we might think that that's the end of the subject, but there's still one more aspect. After having done the will of God, there are results that will follow. And this is the purpose of the whole exercise. We wouldn't go through an entire sequence of steps trying to determine the Lord's will and finally making that decision and doing His will unless there was going to be some outcome that we were looking for. And there is. There is an outcome. Results. There are results present and there are results future that will come as benefits of following this procedure. First of all, we're going to have more of the Holy Spirit. As we try to exercise the spirit of a sound mind with the proper intentions, the Lord will give us more of the spirit of a sound mind. And that's how we make progress. Hebrews 10:35 and 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You know, why are we trying to do the will of God? Why did Abraham try to do the will of God? Why did any of the ancient worthies try to do the will of God? Why did Jesus try to do the will of God? So that he might receive the promise. All of them, so that they might receive the promise. They all died in faith, not having received the promise, the ancient worthies. But it's that promise which is our end objective. Now, is it selfish that we might consume it upon our own lust? Well, of course not. Those who ask in order to consume it upon their own lust, they won't receive it. It has to be with the right intention. Why do we want that promise? And what is that promise? It's to bless all the families of the earth. We want that promise because we want to bring the world of mankind back to perfection. We want to lift them up out of sin and death. We want to work together with Jesus in this wonderful program, the divine plan of the ages, that which was lost, that it might all be restored. That's a wonderful, wonderful privilege that we have. And that should be an incentive. We should have an emotional response to that that will help us to carry through with our decision. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is an important aspect of the will of God that we need to keep in mind and the result that will come from that. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. All of these steps in this procedure, we have made a consecration to the Lord. That's a beginning. But the rest of our lives is a process of sanctification. Growth and suffering are other steps. There has to come a point where we not only recognize the will of God, but we are quickened into action to do it. And this will be a result of our striving to do the will of God. Growth, as already stated, as new creatures. If we are looking for the will of God, we're also going to become more intimately acquainted with the promises. And as we feed on the promises, Peter tells us that by these we are made partakers of the divine nature. We go back to that initial point that this is a vital subject. Our very lives depend upon it. Suffering as a result may not seem like a blessing on the surface. Let's look at that briefly. 1 Peter 4:1-2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And also 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We know that doing God's will is going to result in sufferings. We suffer for Christ's sake. All those who live godly shall suffer persecution. This is a promise. But it is also a blessing, because we know that it is only through suffering that we can be perfected as new creatures. So that was true for Jesus. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The final promise that we're going to look at is a beautiful one. In 1 John 2:17. It gives us a proper comparison to look at what we have, the things that are transitory, that will pass away, and to compare it with that for which we are striving. This doing of the will of God. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Precious, exceeding great and precious promise. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Dear friends, we hope that these thoughts have been a blessing, have stirred up your minds to further study of this vital subject. And we pray that our prayer for one another will be that we might be able to discern the Lord's will, to do the Lord's will, and if faithful, to abide forever. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Allen. Some very practical, scripturally based advice in discerning God's will. There's a text that we're all familiar with. Give diligence to making your calling and election sure. And that's what this is all about. That word diligence is the same word in 2 Timothy 2:15, which is translated study. So we have a very far-reaching aspect to our study. On the back table, you'll notice several boxes. These are books and material from John and Ruth Knapp Library that are available to the brethren. So make sure to take an opportunity to look through that.
Dear gracious, loving Father, once more we come into thy hallowed presence. We're so thankful for the privilege to gather here together, for the privilege of having so many here today. We ask thy continued guidance and direction upon us, as we meet in our fellowship. Please help us as we meditate upon the subject of the past hour. We intend that we might be better able to strive to do thy will and once seeing thy will, but to carry it forward in all our actions. Please forgive us for the many ways that we can fall short, and thank you especially for that.